Well, good morning. It is a true joy and delight for my wife and I to be with you all. It was a pleasure to be with you on Wednesday evening. Although I must admit, I'm not sure I was quite coherent on Wednesday evening. We had just finished a 31-hour flight, and so I'm not sure my brain was right where it should have been. But we've gotten better since then, and I think we've gotten a little sleep, and so we're grateful for that. But it's been good to get to know some of you. We enjoyed thoroughly the picnic yesterday. That was fun, and get to fellowship with some of you. And I bring greetings from our church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and it's just a great joy to be here. I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians is a great book, obviously written by the Apostle Paul. In the first chapter, he just gives the glories of the gospel. If you want to know the truths, the glories of the gospel, just spend some time in chapter 1. We don't have time to do that this morning. It's a great, great, great chapter. But in chapter 2, he turns a bit of a corner and he begins to discuss what we were like before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And follow along as I read beginning in verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Let's pray once again. Father, I pray that you would truly bless the preaching of your word. Give us understanding. May you greatly and mightily use your word in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever been involved in a renovation project? Like maybe it's your house, you've kind of gutted a room, you've taken down some things in your house, maybe you've kind of taken it down to the studs. And, you know, generally, the structure of the house remains the same, but we change some things of how it looks. And we might say, oh, there's been a transformation that's taken place. But you know, really, when we think about spiritually and what God does in our heart, it's more than some wood and some drywall and some paint. It's much more than that. It is a radical transformation that He changes us from the inside out. I want us to look here this morning why we need to be transformed. Why in the world do we need to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? And Paul lays it out very quickly. And he says, first of all, he says, you were dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And so we need transformation because of the death that resides within us. When he says that we're dead, he simply means that we're absent from spiritual life. It's the inability to respond to anything of a spiritual nature apart from the grace of God. You know, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, that man Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and then death has passed upon all men, because we've all sinned." So, Before we've ever come to Christ, or if you have never come to Christ, you are dead in your sins. When he says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, that concept of trespasses and sins is kind of being in the realm of trespasses. The idea is to go in the wrong direction. How many of you have ever gone in the wrong direction? Yeah, we all have, one time or another, haven't we? Spiritually speaking, we're dead and we're headed in the wrong direction. And it says that we are in the realm of sin. Sin simply means to miss the mark, to fall short of the goal or standard. And of course, many of us would know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, all of us, and we've come short of the glory of God. We've come short of God's standard of perfection. And so Paul describes us as being in the realm of death, and he also describes us as being in the realm of rebellion. Rebellion. He says, wherein in time past, before you became a believer, you walked, your behavior, your conduct, your course of life was according to the course of this world. Now, when he talks about the world, he's not talking about the planet. He's talking about a system that stands in direct opposition to God. That is the world. And in 1 John 2:15, and I understand you just finished a study through the book of 1 John, it says, love not the world. Don't love that system that stands in direct opposition to God and His Word. In other words, that you could stick in there that might help your thinking is, love not the rebellion. Because really that's what it is. It's just a rebellion against God and His truth. And it says, according to the course of this world, and that would be the goals, the direction, the values, the philosophy that stand in direct opposition to God and His truth. And it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's Satan, isn't it? The god of this world. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, and whom the god of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not. And you know, sometimes I think we're mystified. We wonder, why doesn't somebody get it? We give them the truth of the Word of God. We give them the gospel. And maybe we walk away and they say, they don't get it. And that's true. Because Satan's blinded them and they don't get it. And that's why we often need to pray for unbelievers, that the blinders would come off and that God would help them to see the truth of the gospel. So, we were in a realm of spiritual death, in a realm of spiritual rebellion. And he says that rebellion is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's just those who are generally characterized by disobeying God's truth. But thirdly, Paul mentions that we were in the realm of fleshly living. In verse 3, it says, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, again, that idea of conduct, behavior, lifestyle, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, the word lust itself is just simply the idea of a strong desire. It can be used in a good context, or it can be used in a negative, evil context. And in this case, it would be an evil context. And of course, our flesh, not talking about our skin and bones, right? It's talking about that corrupt, sinful human nature, that natural inward condition, that inclination that is apart from God. And Paul says this, that as long as we're on this planet, even as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a conflict between the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and the flesh. But one day, praise God, we're going to be free from that. Amen. When we see Jesus Himself and we're in heaven, we'll no longer have that conflict. That will be absent. That will be gone. And what a hallelujah day that will be. But because of this this death because of this rebellion and this fleshly living that characterized us. Paul says at the end of verse 3, we were by nature the children of wrath. The sinful nature, it's the sinful nature that resides within us at birth. It's our natural condition as descendants of Adam. We're sinful people. And because of that, Paul says we're the children of wrath. We're objects of God's judgment. Because we're sinful people. John 3:36 says this, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. A little bit earlier in that same chapter in verse 18, John writes that we are condemned already because of our sin. So, what characterized us was death, rebellion, fleshly living, and because of that, because we're sinners, we're subject to the wrath of God. Now think of the most scary situation that you can think of. Think of, in life, the most frightful place that you could be, or the most frightful circumstance. Maybe it would be being cornered by a ferocious animal. For me, it would be being in a room full of snakes, particularly Australian snakes, because I understand they're all poisonous. You know, I would be scared to death. It could be hanging off of a cliff with no safety harness. Maybe for you, it would be being stuck in an elevator for a very long period of time. But just think of something that would truly, literally frighten you. Can I say this? The most harrowing, life-threatening, scary situation you can possibly imagine. Apart from Christ, your situation is a billion times worse. Because you are dead in your sins. You are condemned already. And that is a scary, frightful place. But God, Paul says, in his mercy, has made it possible for that to change. Amen? Amen. And so, we have a need of transformation. But then Paul begins in verse 4 to talk about the means of that transformation. And he says, but God. Those two words are possibly the most powerful two words in the entirety of the New Testament. But God. Because absent from those two words, we are helpless, hopeless people. But God, who's rich in His mercy. We were dead, but God offers life. We were rebels, but God offers peace. We lived according to our sinful flesh, but God offers His righteousness. We were condemned, but God offers pardon. But God, who's rich in mercy. The idea of rich is overabundant, unlimited, without measure. There is abundant resources of mercy where God is concerned. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? His mercy, He saved us. 1 Timothy 1:3. Paul is describing his condition before he came to faith in Christ. He says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injurious, but I obtained mercy. Mercy that withholding of deserved punishment or judgment. Also coupled with the grace of God, that unmerited favor that God gives us. So He withholds what we deserve, and He gives us what we don't deserve. That's the mercy and the grace of God. Hallelujah for that. And Paul says, for His great love wherewith He loved us. An astounding truth this morning is that the God of heaven loves you. Right here this morning, sitting right where you are, God loves you. And the Bible tells us that His love is unmerited. That Romans 5:8, that He loved us while we were yet sinners. You know, it wasn't as though God looked down and He saw something attractive about us, something that drew us to Himself, but we were just ugly, filthy sinners. And God says, I love you. His love is great according to this text. His love is transplanted in our hearts when we put our faith and trust in Him. And His love is unchangeable according to Romans 8:35 through 39. Paul says, there's nothing, there's no circumstance, there's no power, there's no situation that can ever alter God's love for you. God loves you, and His mercy is great. So, the need for transformation is very, very great. The means of transformation is only by the mercy of God. But I want us to look at the results of the transformation. This is exciting. This is really good. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. We're made alive. We've come from death to life. And that only happens by the mercy of God and the grace of God and the power of the gospel that works within us. John 5 and verse 24 says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. And this is great. But is passed, what? From death to life. We were in the realm of death, but when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are in the realm of life, that everlasting life that only comes through Jesus Christ. And there's another passage in Colossians that says that exact same thing, Colossians 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So if we would say before Christ, this is where we lived. We were in death. We were in rebellion to God. We were living according to our own fleshly thinking, according to this world. And we were subject to the condemnation of God. And when we, by the grace and mercy of God, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our eternal salvation, we are translated to a different place. It's the realm of life, and it's everlasting life that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, it's the passing from death to life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature, right? He's a new creation. He's completely and utterly transformed. He's completely and utterly remade. Those old things, they're passed away. And all things have become new. Really theologically, we would say this transformation is regeneration. It's the imparting of new life that only comes through Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, again, made alive together with Him. And I love this phrase. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Aren't you so glad that God didn't say, you know what, I'll forgive 50%. Or I'll forgive most. Or I'll forgive some. He says, I'll forgive it all. The old hymn, Jesus paid it all. To Him I owe. And what a hallelujah thought that is, that all of my sins have been forgiven and I've been given new life in Jesus Christ. You know, there are no wrongdoings that exceed the limits of God's forgiveness. I've had the privilege of meeting most of you here in the room. Not all of you, but most of you. But honestly, I really don't know you. I don't know your heart. I don't know your background. I don't know what has transpired and the circumstances in your life. But I do know this, based on the truth of the Word of God, that there is no sin that exceeds the grace of God. You know, there could be some heinous sin in your background, but when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God says, you are forgiven. You stand before me completely and totally forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great, great truth that is. Sometimes I've encountered some folks who would really believe that because of what they've done in life, that they really can't be a recipient of God's forgiveness. That they're beyond the grace of God. They're beyond the forgiveness of God. And that is simply just not true, because God's grace has no limits. I think most of us would be familiar with the story in John 11 of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus was teaching some very, very important spiritual truths when Lazarus was raised from the dead. John 11:25, Jesus is saying unto Martha, Jesus said unto her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is the fifth of seven I am statements that Jesus made about himself. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the last part of that verse, it says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And what Jesus is saying there is this, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, unless he comes back in the rapture and takes us home to glory, we will experience physical death. But we're not going to experience spiritual death. Because at the end of that, he says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he's talking about spiritual death there. It's much like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 when he poses this question, O death, where is your sting? And for the believer, that sting has been removed. Yes, we may die physically, but the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we will not experience spiritual death. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. In fact, along with that, two thoughts. Physical death is not final. You and I both know people that would say, when you die on this earth and you're buried in the ground, that's it. You're done. Nothing beyond that. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Because of that verse I just quoted to you, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And even in John chapter 5, the last part of verses 28 and 29, it says, and they shall come forth, they that have done unto the resurrection of life, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so, for those who have accepted Christ, there is life. And for those who have not believed and trusted in Christ, there is eternal death. Physical death is not final, because our spirit that indwells within us lives forever in one of two places, either in heaven or an eternal judgment in a real place called hell. And along with that, spiritual life is eternal. Spiritual life is forever. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you know, you have eternal life right now. It's not just something that we get someday. You have it right now, and you will experience it someday into the future. But you have it right now. It is your possession that you have as a child of God. You have eternal life. The Bible is very clear on that. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's yours. Its spiritual life is forever and forever and forever. And he says in verse 5 that he's made us alive together with Christ. Now, a passage in Romans 6, 3 and 4 says this. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, there are different interpretations on that text, but I personally do not believe that Paul's talking about water there when he's talking about baptism. That we are placed into the life of Christ. If I can say it this way, we are so closely connected with Christ when we put our faith and trust in him that when he died, it is just as though we died. When he was buried, it's just as though we were buried with him. And when he was resurrected from the dead, it's just as though we were resurrected. And that is credited to us and his righteousness. And that is why Paul says that we are together with Christ. There is a union with Christ. There is an inseparable connection with Jesus Christ. And he says that there is a newness of life, a freshness of life, and by grace you're saved. It's only by the grace of God. And so, secondly, there is a sharing of life and glory with Christ. The connection, the union with Christ, and there's a sharing of life and glory with Christ. He says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. We're raised from that realm of death to life. As we've already looked at, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is in Christ that we have help. It is in Christ that we have hope in this life. And he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When he talks about heavenly places, it's the blessings that originate in heaven and will ultimately culminate in heaven, where they start and where they end and where we will be with Christ for all of eternity. Romans 8:16-17 gives us a great truth. This is good. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's not the point I'm going to make here, but isn't that a great truth? Think about that. You went from, as Paul said in this text, children of disobedience, people who were characterized by rebellion and disobedience to God, who through faith in Christ, you're now a child of God, adopted into the family of God. On November 17th, 1966, I was adopted in the United States. I was placed into the home of my parents, Bill and Margaret Curtis. At the age of 5 weeks old, I was adopted into a different family. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. And we have a whole new family. We have a father which loves us. But this is the point I wanted to make with this verse. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Whew. Think about that. What is everything that is Christ by divine right, is ours by divine grace. And we are co-heirs with Him. And so we have the privilege, the blessed privilege of being in union with Jesus Christ. And then Paul wraps all of this up and he says that all of this is a display of the grace of God for all of eternity. He says at the end of verse 7 that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, I would assume that all of us at some point in our life, on our birthday, special occasion, Christmas time, have received numerous gifts. That people in your family, people who love you and care about you, they demonstrate that by buying something special for you, wrapping it up, and giving it to you to show their love and their kindness to you. And really, what we do sometimes with a gift like that, and maybe depending on what it is we might even put it on display somewhere and even tell other people, hey, my wife gave this to me, my husband gave this to me, my children gave this to me, this is really great. And it's just kind of an example, an illustration of their love and their kindness to you. You realize that when in heaven someday, the fact that we are there will be a display of the grace of God for all of eternity. The fact that we're there will demonstrate, hey, I'm a recipient of God's grace. I'm a recipient of God's love. And that is on display for all of eternity by the grace of God. Let's see if we can pull all of this together, okay? And we'll wrap it up here this morning. There is a definite need for every human being to be transformed by the grace of God. And that need is because we are dead in our sins. We are in rebellion against God. We live according to our flesh. And because of all that, we deserve the judgment of God. And so the need is great and the need is immense. And the means of that transformation is the mercy of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, the grace of God, the love of God. And the results of that transformation is that we pass from death to life. That we share life and glory with Christ. And we display the grace of God for all of eternity. And I say this morning to what I would believe, probably the vast majority of you who have put your faith in Christ and Jesus, hallelujah. If you've been transformed, truly, there should be something that swells up within you that says, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you've done for me. And this morning, I don't know even quite how to say this, but if you have never genuinely, truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never been transformed by the power of the gospel, the Bible would say today is the day of salvation. Would you not put your faith and trust in Christ today?